Okay, so let's have a seat. Okay, yesterday at the women's meeting, somebody left their little notes. Let me see. Oh, there's a couple of notes in it. What's that?
To Donna.
Yeah. Okay. So if anyone just...
What does it say?
Well, since you asked... Leave it to Anwar. Now you know. Don't leave anything around Anwar. He'll look at you next time and go, oh... So, announcement. I think the 2nd of July, is it a Saturday? Yes? Okay, the 2nd of July at 7:30 p.m., I believe it is, there is a lot of the churches in Mallorca are doing an evangelistic outreach in Plaza España. There will be music, there will be different pastors from different churches, well, I think 2 or 3 speaking. There will be different testimonies. And are you going to do it? So I've offered for Alex to do his testimony, so Alex will do his testimony there at the evangelistic event. So it'd be nice if you're able to go. It would be really nice to connect with the different Christians that are on the island and to just... see how it just turns out that day, you know? So it's the 2nd of July, 7:30. 2nd of July. It's a Saturday. Plaza España. It's where the statue is with the guy on the horse, I think it is. Yeah, right there with the homeless ministry in front of KFC. Sorry. So for Alex to know where something is, he needs to know where restaurant it is next. So... every time I think of food, I think of Jimmy. When he was with us, he would always say, man, I just love food, especially free food. Okay, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 9. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage. We thank you so much for your word. And we are just so, so, so grateful to have it. And I pray that as we look into it, Lord, that we would get the gist of the narrative and that we'll be able to go in depth in some areas and make some observations, Lord, this first week in it. I just ask that you would help me, Lord. Just help not just to speak to men's ears and to men's intellects, but to the very spirit of our being, Lord, that you've placed there. And those that don't know you, Lord, we pray that you will speak into their souls and may they be made aware of just how good you are, how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm hesitating whether we should read the whole thing, but let's do it. Let's read the whole passage. And then we will make a few... In the beginning 9 verses, a few observations, and it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." And they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say was blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that though I was blind, I now see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, but you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Wow, huh? What a story. Like Mark was saying, he's a witty guy. He's a funny guy. How he deals with the whole thing. I love the part. It's like, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? And they're like, what? We are Moses' disciples. But let's look at the first part of the story, and then I think the following week we'll do a bit more. Verse 1, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In some ways, this happens today, particularly people who tend towards Eastern thinking and Buddhist thinking. I heard someone the other day, we sat at a table in Porto Pi, and one guy says, well, man, life is so good for me. I must have been very good in the life past, but I don't know what my next life has for me. And associating life actions in a previous life or in a pre-birth time as consequential with the present life. This happens today, but it was very real in Jesus' time. The Jews connected suffering and sin, and they assumed that wherever there was suffering, somewhere there was sin. So if you saw someone going through a hard time, they must have done something for them to go through that difficult time. Funny enough, that really creeps into Christian circles. We sort of say like this, well, aren't they blessed? And then somebody who's going through a hard time, we're just like, whoa, don't know, but they must not be walking very well with the Lord because that stuff wouldn't be happening to them. We sort of associate it. We have that temptation. And the Jews associated these things. Who sinned? How did his blindness come when he was born blind? You see, if he had been born at 5 years of age, they could say maybe he disobeyed his parents and God struck him. But how are you born blind? Who sinned? Some believed in pre-birth sin. They believed it was possible to sin while in the womb. And they would have looked at the story of Esau and Jacob where they wrestled with each other in the womb. Others that believed that this wasn't true, that you didn't sin in the womb, but you could sin as you came out of the womb. And they used the verse, sin stands at the door and his desire is for you. So the moment you come out of the womb, it's right there. But in Jesus' time, some of the Jews also believed also in the preexistence of the soul. That people existed before creation of the world, before the Garden of Eden, and that they were in the seventh heaven. And this was closely connected with what Greeks believed, that the souls were good and they were actually contaminated in our world. But some Jews believed that you pre-existed and then you actually sinned before you came. You were either good or you were bad, and then you came into this world and you sort of paid for it while you were here. In the time of Jesus, certain Jews believed that a person's affliction, even if it was from birth, might come from sin committed before that person was born. And this idea of a sin, and this is the idea of a sin-infested universe. Now, let me say this. This thing about pre-existence and actually coming into pre-existing souls, this is something the Mormons believe today. You know, if you talk to a Mormon, they believe that they all existed before, and they simply come here to inherit a human body, to inhabit a human body, and then eventually you will go with this human body to exist further. But anyway, the idea is, how in the world did this man was born, how was he born blind? The idea in some ways is found, whether it was his sin had to be connected with pre-existence, had to be connected with the womb, had to be connected with at the door. So it had to be connected in that way. But then they asked also the question, who sinned, him or his parents? And this is also something that goes on today very much. And it is the thought that, which is an Old Testament thought, but I'm hoping to challenge it today, which says in Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Exodus 34, 3, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, in the church today, and I've heard it in this church, people saying, well, they're going through that because of a generational consequences, because some ancestor in their life sinned, therefore they are going through this. So it makes sense. We might read that, who sinned, him or his parents? And we might say, well, that's so far removed from us. Well, actually, it's not as far removed from us as we like to think. It's actually very close to us. People who think that because I sin, my children are going to pay for it. Now, I want to show you another verse. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. It's very important that we compare Scripture with Scripture. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Oh, sorry, it's back here. You're going to see another side, and we're going to have to wrestle with these things. Now, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I leave, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored the debtor his pledge, he has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord. Look at verse 19. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Now this is using those verses in Exodus. Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son, notice this, the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Isn't that amazing? So next time somebody comes to you with all this, well, they're going through these generations, and your grandfather, no, not your grandfather, your great-great-grandfather must have done something. That's why you're going through this. You say to him, look at Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, it says, the Son shall not pay for the sins of the Father. Now, it is true. It is true that there are consequences in our life. There are consequences in our life. In my life, if I live a life of debauchery, if I live a life of sin, it's going to affect my children. But to say that it is set and there's no change for them is a bunch of baloney. I believe when a person comes to Christ, it is a new generation. All things have passed, everything's new. And we are able to start a family line of righteousness before God. Despite of the sins of our youth or our old age for that matter. And we have to be conscious of that. Because notice, they're philosophizing. They're saying, who sinned? His parents or he that he was born like this? And I love Jesus' answer. And we have to be careful when we ask Jesus questions. And particularly when they are two answer questions. When we're looking for two answers. You know, it's like we give the answers and we give limited answers. What really happened? This or this? Jesus answered, neither. Take that. Neither. But not neither. You know what's amazing? He doesn't even answer the question. Now, we need to understand Greek has no punctuation. So commas, full stops, they don't exist in the Greek text. So our translators of the Bible, they actually have to put commas and full stops there. So you might read this. You might read in this chapter, you might read Jesus' answer, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Full stop. You might read that. But I want to suggest something else. I want to suggest that Jesus' answer, neither this man nor his parents sin. Full stop. But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You see the difference in the construction of the sentence? I mean, it's big. One says, he was born in sin so I can be glorified. The other one says, you know what? We're not going to talk of why he was born this sick. But God is going to be glorified, and that's why I got to do the works of God. While it is day. At the heart of this story is the supreme truth that the glory of God is his compassion and that he never so fully reveals his glory as when he reveals his pity for people, for human beings. I love the psalm that says, he knows that we are dust. But it's just nuts to me. I wrote it down here. He is considered as foolish, weak, base, despised. I mean, he's the person that is born poor, and then he has no prospect of ever making it, and a blind man usually made his living as a beggar, like this guy did. And he sat there, and I wonder how many, you know, some people said, well, we think it's him, shows you how well they knew him. They might have crossed the street. You ever cross the street when someone's begging so you don't have to look at them? They're like, oh, I'm tired of giving. And you just cross the street. I remember we were in Rome in the Holy Steps. And we always took the students there in order to see how terrible it is, not how wonderful it is. But, you know, our group was there, and there was a lady begging, and she was scrunched down like this, and she was very old. And we had a student here whose name was, that was on TV, on Vatican TV, Trevor. And Trevor went up and sat next to her and began to talk to her. In this place, there was a line. And everybody in the line was shocked. And they said, we've been coming here for years. We've never seen anyone talk to this lady. Jesus drew near to this man. The glory of God, his pity, his compassion. Jesus draws near to you. Some people might despise you. Some people might think you're weak. Some people might think you're foolish. Some people might think you're just the lowest of the low. But you know what? Jesus draws near. And he shows compassion. He is glorified in showing compassion. First Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. And here were the chosen. Here were the wise. Here were the strong. Here were the revered Jews and Pharisees. And God and Jesus didn't draw to show compassion on them. He drew near to this blind man, born blind, and showed compassion. He said, neither, it's not time to philosophize, guys. His compassion. In another sense, this story shows that through man's suffering, we are able to see what God can do. Through this man's suffering, we are able to see what God can do. If this man had never been born blind, we would never be able to tell this story of what Jesus did in his life. You know, we live in a life of tragedy. Why are children born sick? Why are marriages falling apart? Why do things happen? And I think it's very difficult. I mean, I believe ultimately the answer is in the fall. But you know what? At the end of the day, we don't know exactly all the whys. But what we do know is that God is going to be glorified in and through everything that happens. There's an acquaintance of mine who is a senior pastor. I'm sorry. And he, a young lady, beautiful, attractive lady, single with a child, asked him if she could help him at home with fixing something. And he's a really handy guy. And he began to help this young lady. Well, then after fixing that, the lady said, oh, could you fix something else? And so he began to go there regularly. And eventually, it became emotional. And he found himself in the middle of an affair. He was on painkillers, which didn't help his discernment in any way. And another friend of mine went to visit him to try to get some sense into him. And actually, the guy was very reluctant to do anything. And the family prayed together. And they've said, come, step back from ministry, and then after a few months, actually asked him, look, come to California and help me. And he went to serve with Dave. And we were talking the other day, Dave and I, and he says, his wife looked at me and said, our marriage is better now than it was before. Isn't that amazing? And you know what they said? Only God can do that. Only God can take all the bitterness, all the anger, all the pain, all the effects of something like that and turn it in such a way that you're able to say, man, God is glorified. Let me read to you a little story. It says, as a junior high school, I had the opportunity to represent our district at the Athletes in Action. Although the conference began Monday morning, the featured speaker failed to show up for Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays meetings. He was on campus, but the pain he lived with continually prevented him from joining us. Maybe you've heard his story. During the 1968-69 season, Brian Sternberg was at the West Coast Relays in Fresno, California, and pumped, primed, and poised to break the world record in the pole vault. I mean, he's one of the top athletes. And the day before the meet, he was doing what pole vaulters often do, working out on the trampoline. But following one of the particular double flips, he hit the metal railing and broke his neck. It was a tragedy and a shock to the track and field world when Sternberg was told not only that he would never vault again, but that he would be a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. Other speakers and athletes filled in for Brian at the AIA conference. Then came Thursday night after Brian was wheeled out. He began to share with this group of young athletes how he had been a nominal, lukewarm Christian for a number of years. Then came the tragedy, and he said, as I was in the hospital flat on my back, hearing I would never run, never walk, never even lift my hands again, God started to do a work in my life and gave me a peace I cannot explain. Jesus became so incredibly real to me at that time and has been real to me since then in a way I could never comprehend or explain. Then with tears rolling down his cheeks, this world-class athlete said, if that was the only way I could have what I have right now in my heart, I would take that jump all over again. When he extended an invitation to make a real commitment to Jesus Christ, virtually the entire audience came forward. We saw revival happen unlike anything I've seen before or since, but it came through a man who was broken and in pain. It is in suffering that God manifests his glory. It will happen physically or spiritually. With the first example, it happened on earth. With the second example, a great thing happened on earth where his relationship with the Lord was tangible, it was real, it was deepened. But it would happen physically, ultimately, when we are to be with Jesus. He will be glorified when he sets everything right. And in another sense, this miracle would continue to testify about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, the Jews understood through Old Testament scriptures that one of the distinctives of the Messiah would be that when he showed up, blind people would see. Isaiah 29:18, it says, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy from the Lord. Isaiah 35:5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and their ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 42:6-7, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners from the dungeon. And Matthew 11:5, when John the Baptist was in doubt about what Jesus was doing and whether he was the Messiah, he said, go tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear. So in those three things, this we can see that the pity of Jesus, it's not just that he was proving his messiahship and has no pity on him. It's not just that he was going to glorify himself and had no pity on him. It's not that he had pity on him and wasn't going to glorify. It is amazing how he was doing all of them at the same time. Notice the method. The method I find astonishing. When he had said these things, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. In our culture, that wouldn't go very well, would it? Get your sanitizer out. You know, it's just like, what are you doing? And then he said to him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now the method I find quite amazing, and I find it quite instructive to me. Jesus, one of the miracles he worked the most was the blind seeing. And here he took his saliva, he mixed it with dirt, he made clay, he put it on his eyes, and he told them, go to the pool of Siloam. But in Matthew 9, 29 and 31, it says that as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind man came to him and said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes. No saliva. No dirt. He touched their eyes. Sorry, I lost. Touch, and saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. In Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34, it says, and as he went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd rebuked them and telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes immediately, and they recovered their sight. In Matthew 10:46-52, it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, he says, take heart, get up, for he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. And then finally, in Mark 8, 22 through 26, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. He took him out of the village, and when he had spit in his eyes, did you hear that? When he had spit in his eyes, he laid his hands on him, and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now you ask, why in the world are you reading all this stuff to us? Well, have you noticed? One, he spoke to, and he saw. Go your way. One, he touched once, and he went his, and he says, see. Once, he spat in his eyes, laid hands on him. He didn't see, and then he says, "Okay, well, let me lay hands on you again." And he laid hands on him twice, and he saw. And the other one, I forgot. Not the mud, but there was another, but it's okay. It doesn't matter. But I want to point out something. Do you see the variety? Do you see the variety? We have to be very careful that we don't make our testimony or even a biblical character's testimony the rule of thumb in how God deals with us. John Corson says, "If this happened today, I'm convinced that the man who was healed by simply hearing the word and believing would say, 'I am coming to start a new denomination of healing. I'll call the Word of Faith ministry. Just hear the word. And if you believe, you will be given sight.'" You can just hear that on TV. The next guy would say, No. That's not the way it works. God doesn't work that way. He works through the laying of hands. I'm going to write a book and begin a movement called Healing Ministries. The power is in the touch. Isn't that wonderful? Says the third man, No. It takes more than one encounter with the Lord to really be healed. I'm going to offer a course, Second Touch Ministries. It will be a two-step program because everyone knows true healing can't happen all at once. And the last one, no, that's not right. Mud is what's important. Mud in your eye is the true ministry. Do you see what I mean? We take how God dealt with us, and we think that that's the way that God has to deal with everybody. We need to realize Jesus dealt differently with different people in the Bible, so therefore we need to allow for that. Actually, John Corson says you can't put Jesus in a box. The last people that tried that, he rose again. You know, it's just like... And it is true. We just have to realize, you know what? There is my testimony. It's wonderfully personal how God saved me. But some people argue about, should you pray this way? Should you pray a short prayer? Should it be a long prayer? Should you use oil? Should you raise your hand? Should you not say anything and let that happen on its own? Well, you know, just let God do it. God knows how to do it. And stand back. I was talking to Per before the service today, and we were talking about some personal things. And I was just like, Per, just stand back. It's amazing what's going on. Just stand back and watch what God does. And even as I'm saying that, I was like, yeah, but it might not be. He was saying, it might not just be stand back. It might be something that I have to do. And it's like, actually, it's true. But we have to be obedient to how God is doing it in our case. If you walk to the pool of Siloam and God told you to get out of town, you see what I mean? There's the one that's pulling one way. They got the other one that's pulling the other way. It's like, no, well, for the one is get out. For the other one is get into the city. And we have to realize they're just different ways. And notice the disciples, although they had spent so much time with Jesus, they still needed to learn these things. The disciples were present in all of these healings. You know, I'm like that. I'm just like, I always tell a story, but it doesn't matter. When I prayed for Bart to get his sight, you know, because he had lost 80% of it, and I said, Lord Jesus, just give Bart his sight back. In Jesus' name, amen. I know he must have thought, what a short prayer. And I thought, even after I hung up, I was like, well, that was awfully short. And then he calls me back the next day, and he says, you know what? I can see completely. And I was like, really? So then... So then after that, I kind of thought, well, I better do short prayers from now on. You know what? It's just like, we just want to find a formula. But it's not a formula. It's a relationship. We are in relationship with the living God. Jesus said, it's neither. And we have to get used to the word neither. In our wisdom, we put multiple options there for God. In his wisdom, he says, you don't have it yet. It's neither. Now you say, well, you know, Jesus said neither to more people. Joshua, at one point outside of Jericho, when Jesus came, he presented himself to Joshua in the Old Testament, a Christophany. He shows up there and he says, here I am. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? Jesus said, neither. I've come as commander-in-chief. Think about prayer. You get in an argument with a Christian friend. I mean, if you get in an argument with a non-Christian friend, you can say, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But what happens when you get in an argument with a Christian guy who all things work together for their good as well? And you find yourself in prayer, Lord, fix them. Are you with them or are you with me? I know that all things work together for my good. And the Lord says, neither. Neither. We have to learn, like the disciples learned, that our options for answers might not be the answer. Even having our Bibles. There are some things that we're just not figuring, we're not going to figure out. The conversion of a man, Nicodemus, who was a schooled person, the Lord says, the conversion of a man is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. The thing that you see is the effects of it. In the same way, I don't understand. Some people have been converted here by me having coffee with them and praying with them, or you having coffee with them and praying with them. Others have been converted by just listening. Others have been converted as they were alone somewhere. The reality is, it's a mystery. We can't say, is it like this or is it like that? Just let God do what he does and use us how he wants to use us. Enjoy what he's doing. And in Joshua's time, I want to point this out. In Joshua's time, the neither was dramatic. I mean, here's the commander-in-chief that shows up. It's dramatic. But in Jesus' time with the disciples, it's so subtle. It was just a brief learning moment. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born in sin? And Jesus said, neither. But that the works of God may be done. I must work while it is day. You know, and it was a learning moment for the disciples. And we need to realize, my favorite kind of discipleship, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not in a room. And it's not that I'm against discipling in a room. I love it. I love having the different services. I love going through a new believers thing. I love that. But my greatest desire for discipleship is when we are at work. and we find ourselves in circumstances, and the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, says to us, this is how it's done. At church, in relationships, as we are on the beach, as we are going and or we get persecuted, in the circumstances of life, as we walk with Jesus, as they walk with Jesus, He educates us. The question is, are we aware, are we sensitive to those educational moments that God brings to us? And notice, I want to point something out. This was a literal healing of a literal man that lived 2,000 years ago out of compassion for this man. This was a literal healing used as a teaching moment for the disciples. This was a literal healing used to teach a spiritual lesson to the Jews. This was a literal healing to confirm the authority and the office of Jesus the Messiah. And this was a literal healing in order to illuminate a spiritual condition in man, all men. This man was born blind, and when Jesus is done with the story, He turns it to the fact that there's a spiritual blindness the man suffers from. And it's interesting to me that the healing of this man was used so vastly. He redeems every bit of the moment and of this healing for His purposes. Jesus uses the circumstances of our lives to teach us lessons. Jesus has compassion on a blind man, and in this shows God's attitude towards lost man. God feels pity, sadness for the blindness of man. What is physical sight? Mamma mia. Laszlo was just here earlier, and at Devos, he was just going on about creation. It's just so wonderful. And he's like, I don't want to die because I just love creation. It's just everything's so wonderfully made. And isn't it? I mean, isn't it? Don't we look? I mean, we try to get south-facing windows, facing the sea if possible, or the mountains, because it's just creation, the creation of God in its fallen state. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. The sunrise. Oh, I don't see those. No, actually, I do. I do see a sunrise whenever I take in the morning Nina out. Usually the sun is rising. The sunset in the evening, particularly for us, the sunset is very special because we live on the west coast of Mallorca. The rainbow. The other day I saw a double rainbow and I just thought, wow, what is that? The sea. Go beneath the water. The geysers. The other day I was looking at geysers pictures in the United States. The crust is so thin there, and there's these blue, purple, all these colors, and you're like, this is just gorgeous. Have you ever noticed that in the sky or in creation, all colors match? You might not when you come to church, but God has made it so everything matches in creation. The flowers. You go to the microscopic, you go to the macro, to the planets, to the galaxies. You look at a butterfly. With our eyes. But if you have a person blind, all you can do is describe it to them. But I think you would agree with me that the description falls way short than the looking at it. No? If not, we would not say, come. Jonathan's been playing FIFA. Papa, qué golazo, what a goal I scored. Come look at it. No, I know what goals. No, come look at it. Describe it to me. No, come look at it. Why? Because seeing is better than just having the description of it. I mean, little David before he was born, little Arden Thomas before he was born, we had scans. But come on, it doesn't compare with what he came out. And I just look at this thing. But Jonathan said, oh, there's blood. I don't want to touch him. But I mean, it's just, you just look at this baby and you just think to yourself, man, no description of him really does it. It's seeing, it's touching, it's feeling. We can describe with the power of language, but to see is exceedingly and abundantly beyond. And Jesus here says, at the end of the chapter, speaks, although this man was literally blind, it speaks of a spiritual blindness the man is under. One might be spiritually aware. And you usually say, I'm very spiritual. I'm aware. But being aware and seeing is something else. I can be aware someone's in the house. But when I see, it's different. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, Paul prays for those that are already believers, for those that already have a certain amount of sight. And he says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling. Eyes in our understanding. In 1 John 2:11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and he knows not where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Man is born, this man was born literally in a physical blindness. We are born literally in a spiritual blindness. And I want to give you an example of a lady in history that was blind from 6 weeks old. Her name is Fanny Crosby. At 6 weeks old, she caught a cold and developed inflammation of the eyes. They put mustard poultices where it used to treat her discharges. Crosby said that this procedure affected her optic nerves, but modern doctors say that it was most likely congenital. Her mother and grandmother raised her, and at 3, they realized that her sight would never get better. She would never see. And at age 8, she wrote her first poem, which described her condition. She wrote at one point, she says, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God, by his care for me, that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for that. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me. When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. She wrote hymns like, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his turn to mercy, who through life has been my guide? And my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. I see. Gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. She wrote Blessed Assurance. You know that one? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. It says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture, visions of rapture. Now burst on my sight. Angel descendings bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Many of us see physically, but I can't see spiritually. Other of us might not have very good eyesight, like Fanny Crosby, can't see a thing, yet she seems to be able to see everything. And you might ask yourself, how do I get this spiritual sight? Well, notice with the Pharisees, they said, we see just fine. They were proud. They thought they had it all together. They were not humble enough. But what did we see with the blind men? Not the blind man. One was surprised, wasn't he? This man was surprised. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He says, a man called Jesus. And it was afterwards that the Lord says to him, do you know who it was? Do you know who the Son of God is? And he says, no, can you tell me? He says, I am He. Oh, well, I believe. He didn't even know. Jesus found him. Jesus found him without him looking for Jesus. So maybe you're here today and he's knocking and he's just like, I want you. But what about the other blind men? They heard Jesus was near. What did they do? Man, they went. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. They cried out to the Lord. They went after Jesus as he was passing by. One actually could have said, Jesus, what you did didn't work. I can only see trees. But he was humble enough to say, Jesus, you know what? I see much better than I saw before. But I don't see clearly. Look at the sincerity. He didn't claim it. He didn't say, well, no, because Jesus did it, I can see. You know, he said, Lord, I can't see all the way. I can't see as clearly. And the Lord said, you know what? I'll put my hands on you again. And his sight was restored wholly. You see, it's not a method, it's a person. What's important is that you come in touch with the living Jesus. I want to ask you, do you enjoy creation but fail to see the Creator? And if so, I would ask you to just pray. Sincere prayer, Lord Jesus, I am blind as can be. Give me sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I know that I could have explained much more, Lord, how sin blinds us. I guess pride is our sin, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that no one would leave here today with just aware of a feeling or aware of spiritual things. But Lord, that in your own way, in what we sometimes would consider our own unconventional ways, that you would touch people, Lord, that you would speak to people, that you would draw near, that you would answer, that you would do what you love to do most, Lord, to seek and save those who are lost. Save us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.